Tony Cook Ministries is committed to strengthening churches and leaders around the world. We trust you will enjoy the following message, and we pray that your relationship with God will be strengthened and enhanced through what you learn. Let's join the service where Tony is ministering.
Thank you so much. Well, I'm delighted to see so many folks came out. You know, this is kind of a different subject, kind of a different topic. And a lot of churches will do teaching on marriage and have marriage seminars and so on. But you don't hear a lot that will have topics covered as divorce and remarriage. And yet that's an issue that is a big part of our society. And the church is not exempt from it because we're all folks. And so thank God for pastors that care for you and are hosting this. And so appreciative to be here. I want to begin tonight by reading you a couple of letters that I've received over time as I've had opportunity to work in ministry and as I've had opportunity to deal with some of these issues about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. One of the opportunities, just a great privilege that I had, was to serve for 13 years as Rhema's director of their ministerial association, working, of course, under the oversight of the Hagans. And during that time, with that organization having some 2,400 licensed and ordained ministers, we had occasion to address and to deal with a lot of different issues. And people would call us or write us and say, I live in such and such a part of the country, and I'd like you to recommend a church for us to attend. And of course, then we would find which Rhema graduates pastored in their particular area, and then we'd communicate that information to them. I was a little bit surprised when I received a letter one time, and as director of the association, I had the privilege of receiving this letter, and I'll share it with you now. It says, and this is from an individual who had inquired about a church in their area, and we'd passed on the information. Their letter to us said, Dear Rhema, I have to share some thoughts with you, and also I have some questions that need to be addressed. I wrote you about a year ago attempting to find a church that was affiliated with Rhema. You sent me the name of blank, who was pastoring in such and such a place. At first, I was excited. But when I called and spoke with the pastor's wife, I found out that she had been divorced and was now remarried. I guess my question is, how can you preach the Word of God and not live what it says? Maybe I'm all wrong, but I have faithfully stood in my marriage for God's word, in my marriage for God's word through much persecution, rejection, and the word clearly states to me that God does not approve of divorce, and everyone who does divorce, except for the cause of unchastity, commits adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Matthew 5:32. It says in Matthew 19:5 through 6 that a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. I'm not saying that a person should live in an abusive relationship, but I do not see where they are allowed to marry again, which the word says is adultery. On top of that, be able to preach the gospel. I myself say the word has to be lived in my life in order for me to be able to preach all of it, and in their case, I don't see it. I would agree that so-and-so, gives the name, could preach the gospel if they weren't living in sin. Otherwise, what I'm saying is they could divorce and stay unmarried, but to marry in my eyes and preach the word, God's word, is deceit, and they are living in sin. I'm not here to judge. Yeah, I was really glad to hear them say that, because for a second there, I thought they were kind of touching into that realm of judgment. But they just clarified it. They're not judging. I'm not here to judge, but I wouldn't want people ministering with my support that are living contrary to the Word of God. God tells us to test the spirits, and that is what I'm doing. I'm basing my insight on the Word, and it is in Matthew 5, 31 and 32, Matthew 19, 1 through 10, and Mark 10, 2 through 12. I would like for you to respond to me on this. Maybe I have missed it somewhere, and if so, I want to know where. Sincerely." And they signed the letter. A lot of what I'm going to teach tonight is, in essence, my response to this kind of idea that anyone who has been divorced and remarried is living in sin, living in adultery. Is that really what Jesus said? Is that what the Bible teaches? And I want to share with you, before we get into all of this, I want to give you another letter that I received when I was teaching this subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage in Bible school. I taught it for several years. And here is a letter that I received from one of the students who sat under the teaching and wanted me to hear her testimony in particular. She says, "Dear Brother Cook, years ago, I was taking a walk around the block with my baby in a stroller and my three little ones by my side. A man who was the neighbor that lived on the street behind me ran out of his door yelling after me. I had only met him one time before, being briefly introduced by another neighbor. Somehow, he had obtained the information that I was divorced and remarried. He began to tell me that I was going to hell unless I left my husband. He had his scriptures all ready to prove to me that I was a harlot. I told him that I had given my heart to Jesus, and he said Jesus could not accept me until I left my husband and went back to my former husband. I did not tell him that my former husband had beaten me so severely that I had to be taken to the hospital emergency room and almost died. I did not tell him that my former husband had slept with many women and had fathered a child by one of them. I did not tell him that my former husband was at that very time a drug dealer, a drunkard, and an infidel. I was already so embarrassed that he knew that I was divorced and remarried, a fact that at that time in my life caused me great shame. I simply told him that my former husband would never take these four little children. What was I to do with them? He said that I had to put them in an orphanage and kept insisting that I could never go to heaven until I repented of being a harlot and returned to my former husband. In black and white, using scripture, he proved his point. I was living in adultery. I was a harlot. Shaken and confused, I went home crying. After putting the children down for their nap, I began to talk to the Lord. Lord, I cried out, he has proven to me that I am a harlot. He has shown me in your word in black and white. What am I to do? Weeping and fearful, I did the thing many baby Christians do. I closed my eyes and put my finger blindly into the Bible, desperately looking for God to give me an answer. My finger landed where Jesus was talking to those judging, condemning chief priests and scribes. They had challenged his authority, and he had just given them a parable and said, "Verily I say unto you, that the tax collectors and harlots will go into the kingdom of God before you." She said, I had my answer. I want you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles in the scripture that we examined this morning briefly. Matthew chapter 19. For those of you that were not here this morning, I really encourage you to obtain the tape from today and to listen to it, because some of the things that we communicate tonight are going to be predicated upon some of the principles that we taught this morning. And I really strongly want to encourage you to come back tomorrow night, Tuesday, and Wednesday, because the things that we're going to be saying tonight are not complete without those truths that are going to be communicated as well. Another thing that I'd like to ask and encourage you to do, this is a very highly charged issue, and it's not simply highly charged from a theological standpoint. as a Bible teacher, I tend to focus on the biblical principles. But when we're dealing with this kind of subject, this is a highly charged and sensitive issue because of the profound impact that it has on people's lives. I want to make sure that when I'm addressing some of these things from kind of a scriptural and theological standpoint, that I nor you forget the really drastic ramifications that such things as divorce have upon a person's life, and some of the far-reaching consequences that are affected in the lives, for example, of children whose parents undergo divorce. And so we do not take this subject lightly in any way, shape, or form. I want to do my very best to communicate clearly and carefully and precisely. And I want to be very careful not to leave wrong impressions that I do not intend. And if you have any questions about what we're covering, if you feel, for example, that something I say doesn't quite line up with your understanding or what you've heard taught in the past, or if you think we're not dealing thoroughly with some particular scripture, I want to encourage you very strongly to write down the question or the comment you have. And as much as we're able to, I will do my very best to try to address that, because I don't want to leave anyone with uncertainty or confusion about any one of these issues, and I certainly don't want to leave any kind of wrong or false impression. So I encourage you to write out questions that you have, comments, observations, maybe some kind of personal experience of how you were dealt with or treated in some kind of situation. Because I want to hear from you, and I want to make sure that what we're teaching here is relevant and applicable. I don't want to just be up here talking and find out later that I was scratching where it didn't itch. Okay? I want to make sure that what we're saying is relevant to you. And if you have questions such as that or comments, just write them down, get them to an usher at any time, and they'll forward them to me. Matthew chapter 19. Let's look again at what Jesus said. It says, Matthew 19, verse 3, the Pharisees also came to Jesus testing him. Again, we point out this was a loaded question. They were not humble, sincere people wanting the truth for the benefit of people. This was a test. They were trying to trap him. They were trying to get him to say something they could use against him. They came to him testing him, saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning? As we pointed out today, Jesus really did not want to get in a legal debate. He knew this thing was a loaded question. He didn't want to get into fussing over minute details of the law, because he knew that that was a generation of people who were just looking for cheap excuses. They were looking for loopholes so they could say that they were technically right before God, but God knew that their heart motives were not right. And so Jesus, instead of initially addressing what the law of Moses really said, Jesus jumped back over the law and went way back to the very beginning, to God's original intention. And he says, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate or put asunder. For every person in here tonight that is currently married, that should be our heart cry and our heart desire. And we should embrace those things that we talked about today, the commitment of priority, the commitment of pursuit, the commitment of partnership, the commitment of purity, and endeavor to have the God kind of marriage that God ordained for us to have from the very beginning. But that wasn't an adequate answer for them. They didn't really care about God's original purpose or God's original intention. They wanted to keep hammering away at this legal loophole issue. And it says in the very next verse, they said to him, why then Did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? Now, I want you to notice the wording that they used. Why then did Moses command men to give their wives a bill of divorcement? Now, do you see anywhere in the Bible where Moses went up to some man and said, I command you to divorce your wife. I command you to give her a bill of divorcement and put her away. See, already they're distorting and they're twisting what the law of Moses really said. They said, why then did Moses command to give a bill of divorcement and to put her away? So now they've pushed the envelope, and Jesus, I believe reluctantly, because I believe that he didn't want to be focusing on this anyway, I believe he said what he wanted to say in going back and stressing the original purpose of God. But they have pushed the envelope. Now they have misquoted Moses. They have distorted the whole purpose of the law. And Jesus now is going to respond to what they said. He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted. Do you know there's a difference between commanding divorce and permitting divorce? Divorce was never God's plan. It was never His will. It was never His purpose. And it was never His intention. God's purpose was that a man and a wife live together, having left father and mother, to be joined as one flesh in a covenant of faithfulness and permanence and exclusivity, where they would love and respect and honor one another and let the God kind of love flow in their life, and that their marriage would be a reflection of the love that Jesus has toward the church and the respect that Jesus that the church has toward Jesus. That was God's original intention, not divorce. And now they are in a trick question, attempting to trap Jesus in saying something a wrong way. They have now quoted to him that Moses commanded men to divorce their wives. And Jesus says, no, no, no. It was never a command. God wasn't commanding, and Moses wasn't commanding men to divorce their wives. God permitted it. Moses permitted it. It was never the highest and the best and the first intention or plan of God. It only came in as a concession because of the hardness of men's hearts. Notice what Jesus said. Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But what? What does your Bible say? But from the beginning, it was not so. Again, for the second time, Jesus takes us back to the original purpose of God. Now remember what was going on in the lives of these men. These men were not humble, teachable individuals who really desired the will of God, who are willing to lay down their life to serve their wife and to bless their wives. These were men who, what was the condition of their heart? It was hard. Their hearts were hard toward their wives. And what they were doing, you go back to their original question, Jesus, is it okay if we divorce our wife for any and every cause? Why did they ask that question? Because some of that was going on. Is it okay to divorce your wife for any and every cause? What do you think? Do you think it's okay for a man to divorce his wife for just any little thing? Or should divorce only happen in extreme situations as a last resort after every other possible alternative of trying to heal and restore the marriage has been diligently pursued. Should people get divorced for any and every cause, any little thing, or should marriage be an absolute last resort in extreme circumstances? I think it should be the latter. And here's what Jesus says. And I say to you, verse 9, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced, commits adultery. What Jesus was doing here, this is very, very important that you hear what I'm saying right now. What Jesus was saying here was a clarification of what Moses had meant. He was not speaking words that were necessarily for the new covenant believer. He was clarifying the commandment of Moses. Now let me ask you a question. Are we under the law of Moses today? Are we under the law of Moses? Yes or no? We are not under the law of Moses. Now, does that mean that we are lawless? Does that mean that we can freely sin with no consequence? We are not under the law of Moses. We are under a much higher law. The law of love. See, the law of Moses said that I couldn't kill you, that I couldn't steal from you, that I couldn't cheat from you. So that means that if I was going to keep the law of Moses, I just couldn't do a bunch of negative, destructive stuff against you. But the new law, the new commandment, remember Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. Well, listen, if I love you even as Jesus loved me, I'm not only not going to not steal from you, not cheat you, not murder you, I'm not only going to not do the negatives, but I am, in loving you as Jesus loved me, I'm going to seek to bless you and to honor you and respect you. I'm not going to do the negatives against you, but I'm going to do you good. I'm going to treat you right. I'm going to lay down my life for you. I'm going to do anything and everything I can to be a blessing to you. So please understand, when I say that we are not under the law of Moses, I am not saying that we are lawless. I'm not saying, oh, whoop-de-doo, we can sin, we can do all these things because we're not under the law of Moses. No, we're not under the law of Moses. We're under a higher law that requires more of us, not less of us. But Jesus was simply clarifying the intention of what Moses had originally said because they had widely perverted the intention of what Moses said. We're going to look at that in a minute. I want to look at the disciples' response to this, but keep in mind what was happening back then, and that men were finding any and every reason to divorce their wives. If they burnt the soup, if they, you know, wore their hair disheveled in public, if they spoke too loudly in the house, and these individuals then were saying, aha, you know, my wife has done this wrong, therefore I'm justified in divorcing her as long as I give her a bill of divorcement. Today, people have taken this scripture that whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Individuals in the church age have taken these scriptures and other similar scriptures like it and have said things that, for example, all divorced people are adulterers. That people should be excommunicated from churches. Should not be allowed to partake of communion. That people who are divorced and remarried should not be allowed to serve in positions of leadership and ministry in the church. Those are some of the applications in modern day. I read you a couple of letters. That those letters were not fabricated. There are people who actually think that way. And in having that kind of condemning, judgmental, unforgiving attitude, they believe that they are standing up for what Jesus really is all about. My Jesus isn't really about that. When the disciples heard what Jesus said, I want you to notice verse 10. His disciples said. There's a reason why I'm emphasizing that this is what his disciples said. They said, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. It's better not to marry. Look at verse 11. But he, Jesus, said to them, all cannot accept this saying. What did the disciples just say to him? What did they say to Jesus? They said, it is what? It is better not to marry. The disciples said that to Jesus. It is better for a man not to marry. And Jesus then responds by saying, all men cannot accept this saying. What does that mean? That means that some can accept it and others cannot accept it. What? That it's better for a man not to marry. Do you know there are some people that, and we're going to find this out as we study more into this later in the week, there are some people that God has called and gifted for singleness. Somebody say amen. Amen. There are some that God has called and gifted for singleness. And you know what? They can accept that saying. They can accept it that it's better for a man not to marry. But you know what? Not everybody can accept that saying. I can't accept that saying because it's better for me to be married. I know how much my wife has enhanced my life and how much she's assisted me and helped me in so many ways. But there are some people, let me give you two examples of people that seem to do pretty well as single individuals. Jesus and Paul. There are some people who've gotten so legalistic and so rigid about the Word of God that if a person is not married, oh, something's wrong with them. Well, you know the Bible says that if you're going to be a bishop or an elder, if you're going to be a pastor in the church, you must be the husband of one wife. We just don't trust these single people. Well, then you don't trust the one who said that a bishop must be the husband of one wife, because Paul was single. And Jesus actually is the one who kind of died for our sins and is our Savior and Lord, and we worship Him. So apparently some people who are single are okay. But all men can't receive that saying. But certainly some can. And then Jesus went on to talk about something that we're not familiar really with the concept of eunuchs. But a eunuch was an individual. And Jesus was a single person. There are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb. Eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. Eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. In other words, there are people who were single through one circumstance or another. And then Jesus makes this statement, he who is able to accept it, let him accept it. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. Now, there are probably in this room tonight and in any gathering in any church, there were some people who were made single by somebody else. They were married to an individual, and that individual chose to leave the marriage, to walk out, to divorce them. And now they have been made single by somebody else. And they may be thinking, I can never remarry now because if I ever remarry, I'm going to be an adulterer. Do you know what Jesus just got done saying? There are going to be some people who can accept the idea of staying single. But there are going to be other people that the idea of staying single, even after an ugly divorce, they can't accept the idea of staying single. So Jesus said, he who is able to accept it, let him accept it. What's the implication? But if you can't accept the idea of being single, what would be the flip side of that statement? If you're able to accept it, fine. If you like the idea of being single, then stay single. But what's the flip side of that? But if you don't like the idea of staying single, get married. You say, Brother Cook, I don't know about that. That's a real stretch. I haven't heard it that way before. Wait until we get into 1 Corinthians 7. You're going to hear some other things you probably haven't heard that way before either. Now, I want you to go back with me to the original scripture that was being argued about. I want you to turn back in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24. Listen, if some of the things that I'm saying, if they don't quite make sense, if you have questions about it, write the questions and turn them in. But I encourage you just to stay steady and listen to the other things that we have to say and see if we don't begin to see a real strong, consistent pattern coming out in the Word of God. I realize it may be different than what you've heard before, but just keep an open mind. And let me just say this as well. If I teach anything, if I say anything that you don't think lines up with the Word of God, you are under no obligation to embrace my thoughts or my opinion or my perspective on the subject. You have a right to evaluate everything I say, and if you don't believe it lines up with the Word of God, then I encourage you to reject what I say. But I would also encourage you to at least keep an open mind and hear kind of the full picture before you totally make up your mind on that. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 24. Because when the Pharisees came to Jesus to test him, and they asked him the question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every cause? And then they said, why then did Moses command a man to write a bill of divorcement and put it in his wife's hand? This is the scripture under question. I want you to know something about this scripture, though, before we read it. This scripture that we are about to look at, and any other scripture that we could look at in the Old Testament about divorce, of which there are very few, did not create or institute divorce. God didn't create divorce. He didn't institute divorce. All that the Bible does in the Old Testament is it recognizes that divorce existed. And it provided some regulation around divorce and gave some acknowledgement. Hey, we recognize divorce happens. And as Jesus said, Moses did it because of the hardness of their heart. It was a concession based on the hardness of heart. And most of the Old Testament scriptures don't really condemn divorce. Most of the Old Testament scriptures about divorce simply regulate it. Okay? Deuteronomy 24 is one of those scriptures. I want you to begin reading with me in verse 1. Deuteronomy 24, 1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her. You really need to make note of that word, some uncleanness, because it is a point of huge controversy. If a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. What God has just described is something that was never His will, never His purpose or intention, but He just described how divorce proceedings took place in their culture. They didn't have a setup like we have today. As a matter of fact, just to be real honest with you, in that day, women really had no rights whatsoever. And all the husband had to do, and the wife could not divorce her husband. Only the husband could divorce the wife. And the husband, if he wanted to, could bring on several more wives. Women were basically property in that day and age. I'm not saying that was God's ultimate or that was God's highest or God's best. I'm just saying where they were in their cultural, social, and spiritual development, that's how things were back then. I don't believe that's God's ultimate. I think God has some better things. They just hadn't grown into it yet. But that's how their society was. And so if a man found some uncleanness in his wife, all he had to do, he didn't have to go before a judge, he didn't have to go before a court, all he had to do was write out on a sheet of paper, "I divorce you," and every bill of divorcement, they have found many of these in archaeological digs and discoveries, they all contained, all of their divorce decrees contained, they were slightly different, but they all contained this one phrase, "You are free to marry whoever you want to." That was part of the bill of divorcement. It liberated the woman. It made her a free woman so she could go and get married to somebody else. Let's keep reading though. He writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife. If the latter husband, the second husband, detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies, who took her as his wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Now, there's a lot we can get confused about here. There's a lot we can get tangled up in here. Don't. Go back with me to that original thought. What does it mean when a husband finds some uncleanness in his wife? Let me tell you how some other Bibles translate that. The New American Standard Version translates it, "some indecency." The Jerusalem Bible translates it, "some impropriety." Something's not right. The Living Bible, which we know is a paraphrase, not a translation, says, if a man doesn't like something about his wife, well, that would throw it wide open, wouldn't it? You say, well, Tony, we really don't care what the Living Bible says. You know, we know that it's a paraphrase, not a translation. And even these others, we want to know what the literal Hebrew says. Let me tell you what the literal Hebrew says. Because of the nakedness of the matter. What? Because of the nakedness of the matter. You say, I don't have any idea what that means. Can I tell you something? Neither did they. That's why this problem started happening, where these guys started saying, you know what? If there's some indecency, you know, something, and let me tell you how a couple of other, some of the ancient manuscripts translated it, unseemly. Can you imagine, women, how you would feel if your husband walked in and said, you know what, I find something unseemly about you. You'd say, what? There's another ancient manuscript that the word they used was the word obnoxious. Now, that would mean a little bit more if your husband came in and said, "You know what? I find something just really obnoxious about you." Now remember, God is not commanding divorce. God is just describing what these men did who were hard of heart. He wasn't saying what they were doing was right. But you want to know something about this? In that day and age, when women had no rights, this wasn't how God wanted men to be acting, ever. God wanted men to receive them as their own flesh. God wanted man to be in continual pursuit and having a priority and partnership and purity. That's what God wanted. But because he knew men were hard of heart, God allowed or permitted a man who was hard-hearted to go ahead and put in his wife's hand a bill of divorcement that said, "This marriage is over. You are free to marry anyone you want to marry." It seemed like that when God was dealing with hard-hearted people, the best he could do was to at least give them a legal protection that would keep them from just being kicked out of the home and they're still legally married, but they can never marry anybody else because they're not technically divorced. Are you understanding what I'm saying? At least by getting a document in their hand, they were free to begin a new life. This is really what God provided for in requiring that bill of divorcement. It was actually an act of mercy that gave the woman a fresh start and the ability to endeavor to build a new life with somebody else. Moses was not promoting divorce. But as we found out through Jesus, he was only permitting it because of the hardness of their hearts. These regulations serve to protect the women involved. In other cultures, women would simply be verbally kicked out. But once they got kicked out of their house, they had no document to prove that they were free to remarry. And so, you know, it was problematic. This way, at least, the woman had a divorce certificate that designated her status as a free, released, and liberated woman. And as a result, she was free to remarry. The very fact that God also said, if once you've done this to your wife, you can never take her back again. If she goes out and marries somebody else and that husband divorces her or dies, you can never take her back again. That actually would serve to cause a man to think twice before he divorced his wife. Because he knew that once he divorced her, it might be that he could never get her back. And I believe that God instituted that part as a deterrent. Okay? Let me read a statement to you from a certain book called Divorce and Remarriage. The author said, "The fact that Moses required a bill of divorce to be given to a woman who was put away shows that the two are not one and the same. Sometimes women were merely put away, kicked out, driven from the house, or deserted without being given a bill of divorce. Some of these hard-hearted men of Jesus' day may have been doing this. In these circumstances, a woman who married again..." Now this is where I think we get into one of the finer understandings. People always struggle, well, what could this mean about, you know, even if you're the innocent victim of divorce, that somehow you're getting married again is somehow adultery. In doing this, in these circumstances, a woman who married again meaning she had been kicked out but never given a bill of divorce, committed adultery, at least in the legal sense, as did the man who married her, because she was only put away and not divorced. So in the technical legal sense, she was married to two different people, hence the adultery. Jesus, we need to understand that Jesus said what he said about divorce and remarriage within a very specific context, and it was in the context of divorce for every cause. I believe, after studying this fairly extensively, I believe that's what Jesus was against. I believe he was against divorce for any and every cause. I do not believe that Jesus ever intended for the innocent victim of somebody else's hard-hearted decision to be perpetually victimized, labeled, and stigmatized by others. One individual said that Jesus was speaking out against a vicious custom of casual and irresponsible divorce. Therefore, the ideals he set forth must not be turned into universal ironclad rules for all men and women under all circumstances. Remember what Jesus really wanted to emphasize. It wasn't the Mosaic technicalities. What Jesus wanted to emphasize was God's original intention, God's original purpose for marriage. And let me say this, that a born-again, Spirit-filled believer today is not looking for an easy, excusable way out of their marriage. A born-again, Spirit-filled believer who is endeavoring to do what is pleasing to God is looking for every way possible to make their marriage work. I like what one individual said. He said, in every marriage more than a week old, there are grounds for divorce. And I know he was speaking somewhat facetiously. In every marriage more than a week old, there are grounds for divorce. The trick is to find and continue to find grounds for marriage. See, I believe that every believer whose heart is right with God is doing just that. Because any of us can find some little thing about our spouse that we think is unseemly or doesn't please us or something, and we can begin to get our heart hard and try to justify divorcing our spouse for any cause. I don't believe that ever pleased God. And even though he made a concession and allowed it because of the hardness of their heart, I don't think that's his goal, purpose, or desire. He doesn't want us to have hard hearts. He wants us to have his original purpose in marriage. But let's turn over to Luke chapter 16 and let's look at another one of these statements that has been used where people have taken what Jesus said and they have taken his words, in my opinion, to abuse people spiritually. They have used some of Jesus' words when Jesus was speaking specifically in the context of divorce for every cause. Hard-hearted men who were looking for loopholes to justify themselves for divorcing their wives for pathetic reasons, but then be able to say, well, I did it exactly the way Moses commanded me to do it. That is what Jesus' harshness was about. It was never his strong interpretation of Moses' law was never meant to be used to attack and label people who were an innocent victim of a divorce that they didn't even want but had no choice about. Luke chapter 16 and verse 15. And he said to them, and them here are the Pharisees. You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Now, I want to paint a scenario, and I do want you to know that in two verses, actually in verse 18, he's going to talk about people divorcing their spouse. And he just brought up the issue of people justifying themselves in the sight of God and doing what is seemingly right before men technically, but it's an abomination in the sight of God. I want you to imagine a scenario. I want you to imagine an individual, we'll just say it's a man, and he has laid his eyes upon some younger woman, and he hasn't been real kind to his wife. He's kind of a hard-hearted guy. He may treat her more like a slave. And so over time, she has gotten kind of beaten down because he hasn't really honored and esteemed her. And all of a sudden, this young thing begins to bat her eyelashes at him. And he decides, you know what? She's really hot. And that old lady I've got at home, I'm kind of tired of her. And let's see, how can I dump her and get this young girl? But you know what? I'm a fine, upstanding man in the community. I have a reputation. So it's very important that I do everything proper. And Moses, after all, Moses commanded that if you're going to divorce your wife, that you need to give her a bill of divorce and send her away. So I will do exactly what Moses said to do. I am a fine, upstanding man, and I will do it exactly the way Moses commanded. So he thinks of a reason. Now let's see, I have to find something obnoxious about my wife. Let's see, you know what? Last night, come to think of it, she burnt the dinner. And I really, that was just really obnoxious. That really should never happen. So really, it's her fault that I'm doing this. I'm doing what God told me to do. So he writes out a bill of divorcement. This marriage is over. You are free to marry any man. And he goes and he hands it to her. And he thinks, I did it exactly the way God said. I am so righteous. And he goes and he marries this other woman. Because after all, he's taken care of that problem. And he thinks he's righteous in the sight of God. Jesus said, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And he goes on and talks about the law in verse 16 and 17, and then he says, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. I want to read something to you that Dr. Brad Young, he's a professor at Oral Roberts University, he spent many years living and studying the Hebrew language and culture, and he's also a Greek scholar, but he spent several years studying the Hebrew culture in Israel. I want you to hear what he said about this verse. He quotes it. He says, everyone who divorces and marries another commits adultery. He said, perhaps in English, one could better capture the meaning of the saying by translating it, everyone who divorces his wife in order to marry another commits adultery. And he says that the Greek language, that the verb there can have a causative sense. In other words, it's not just a person divorces and marries another, but a person divorces in order to marry another. In other words, they didn't have to divorce. There was nothing that had happened. There was no just cause. The wife had not gone out and committed adultery against him to where she had left him and, you know, he had no choice. Jesus could have been saying here, whoever divorces his wife in order to marry another commits adultery. He says this suggested new translation makes the saying of Jesus clear. The second part of the verse must be understood in a similar fashion. If a man marries a woman who obtained a divorce merely for the sake of her second marriage, then it is considered adultery also. And Dr. Young says, divorce is not adultery. However, one can obtain a divorce for the sake of remarriage and thereby break the sacred trust of marriage fidelity. Probably a large number of divorces may be attributed to infidelity when one mate decides to find someone new instead of opening communication at home and dealing with the problems. Many of these marriages could be saved. When a man breaks the marriage bond through infidelity and divorces his wife to marry someone else, he has abused the laws of Hebrew Scripture concerning divorce and remarriage. It is the same as adultery. In essence, Jesus was saying that when a person divorces his wife in order to marry the other woman, it is wrong. Isn't that common sense? And he goes on to say, divorce is not adultery. Remarriage after divorce is not adultery. However, divorce can be employed to commit adultery. The Torah, the Old Testament law, should be interpreted in such a way as to protect two vulnerable individuals trying to make a marriage work. Real quickly, I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 7. Is this making any sense tonight? Are you seeing any of these scriptures in maybe a little different way than you've seen them before? You know, I am so convinced of this. You never see Jesus personally going around and condemning people. Especially, you don't see him going around and condemning people who were victims of something that they didn't even have any control over. And yet that's exactly what the church has done by taking his words and, I believe, misinterpreting them, taking them out of context, and then using them to damage people. And we never see Jesus doing and acting in the way that the church has used his words. So if Jesus' life doesn't line up with the way the church has used his words, then maybe our understanding of his words hasn't been right. Because I believe that Jesus personally lived and ministered consistently with what he believed. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 7, again, Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees, with people who were nitpicking with him over what was lawful. And look at what Jesus said, Matthew 12, 7. He said, but if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. If you understood what I meant, you would not have condemned the guiltless. And yet the church has done just that. Why? Because I don't think that we understood what he meant. Hopefully tonight we've shed some light and given some better clarification on that. I want to share just a couple things and then we're going to close and go home and trust to see you again tomorrow night. But I want to give you just a couple of other points, food for thought, that I think will help us put this whole issue in perspective. These are going to be very fast. Number one, we need to understand that God himself is a divorced person. God himself is a divorced person. You say, I don't believe that. Then you don't believe what God says about himself. Turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 1. Jeremiah 3, 1. God referred to himself as a husband, referred to himself as a husband to his people. And in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "They say, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again? Question mark." Well, what is the answer to that based on what we just read in Deuteronomy 24? No. No. Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers. God was talking to Israel, and he says to his wife Israel, you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me, says the Lord. Can I tell you something? People can read that and they say, I don't understand this. It sounds like God is violating his own law. Because back in Deuteronomy 24, we read that if a man divorces his wife and she goes out and marries another, and then he divorces her or he dies, then she can never come back to her original husband. That's the law. And God speaks in Jeremiah 3:1, and he quotes that. And he says, now how does that go again? If a man divorces his wife and sends her away, can she come back to him again? And see, these people knew the law. They knew the answer was no. And then God said, you know, my people Israel, you've played the harlot with many lovers. And even though, as a general rule, it doesn't work well to go back to the first husband, but God said, but I want you to come back to me. I don't understand that. It seems like God is violating his own law. Let me tell you this. Love is higher than law. Love is higher than law. They didn't want to come back. And look at Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 8. Jeremiah 3 and verse 8. Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. God said that because of all the harlotry and idolatry, God said, I saw it and I put her away and I gave her a certificate of divorce. I just want to tell you this tonight. I hate divorce. I think divorce is an evil thing. God hates divorce because it hurts people. He especially hates it when it is hard-hearted people looking for cheap excuses to violate a covenant and a promise to pursue someone else. But God himself underwent a divorce. And if we're going to be against, see, there's a difference between hating divorce and hating divorced people. You want to know who hates divorce more than anybody else? Go talk to a victim of divorce. They know the pain. Go talk to some children who watch their mom and dad leave. One of them split. Watch their home break up. Lots of hurt, lots of heartbreak. But we as a body of Christ cannot compound the pain by doubling the rejection that wounded people have already experienced. I'll close with this thought tonight. According to this verse in Jeremiah chapter 3, who filed the paperwork in this divorce? Who filed the paperwork? Answer me. It was either God or Israel. Let me ask you one more time. Who filed the paperwork? God filed the paperwork. Did God cause the divorce? Who killed the relationship? Israel killed the relationship. God simply acknowledged that the marriage had already died through their heart turning away from Him. There are a lot of cases, and we're going to talk about this in more detail. We're going to talk about, what about abusive marriages? What about marriages where there's abandonment? There are people who teach, and again, it's based on a legalistic perception of what Jesus said. They think that unless an individual goes and has sex with another person, that there's no cause for divorce. It doesn't matter if a person is being beaten to death. Unless the other person goes and has sex, we're going to talk about, what does the Bible say about marriage abuse? What does the Bible say about neglect and abandonment? We're going to talk about a whole lot of issues that are very, very vital. But let's pray tonight. We need to close. Father, I thank You for Your Word. And I thank You for Your Spirit. We thank You for Jesus tonight. And Lord, we're having to address some issues that are tough to look at. We know that You love us. We know You care deeply for us. And I pray, Father, that each and every person can take the words that have been shared tonight, make them a matter of prayer, make them a matter of study. I pray that these will be like the believers in Berea that search the Word daily to see whether those things that were said or not were true. And I just thank You, Lord, for giving us ears to hear, hearts to believe. And Father, most of all, I thank You for hearts of compassion. That, Lord, those of us that are married will embrace and cling to and fight for God's original purpose and God's original intention for our marriage. And Lord, for individuals in this place and individuals that we come across who have experienced the pain and heartache of divorce, Lord, may we find and discover and truly minister the grace of God and the restorative mercy and power of God into their individual lives. Father, we thank You for it. We praise You for it. We thank You for helping each one of us. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, Amen.
We pray you'll be greatly blessed as you apply the truths that you've just heard. If you are interested in additional resources or in learning more about Tony Cook Ministries, please contact us at www.tonycook.org or at the address listed on this tape.